Judge didn't get my sins on my back. You should be on long enough. At times she'd climb off. And that night I went in, I'd sit down, the preacher go up to preach. And I'd say, man, I wish you would shut up. You've been there too, huh? And that night the preacher shut up, but look at me, people. Something happened to me that changed my life forever. For the first time in my life, I found out that God does love me and has a wonderful plan for my life. For the first time in my life, I found out that I'm not okay, but that's okay. God loved me anyway. And people, when you ever find out you're not okay, but that's okay, God loves you anyway, it will change your life. But the problem is, you think you are okay. But I got news for you. I'm looking at you. You're not okay. But that's okay. God loves you anyway. Amen. And that night I got up on my seat, came down to a old-fashioned altar, got down on my bony knees, and I said, Lord Jesus, here I am. If you really up there, if you really love me, come into my life. I'm a lonely, crippled boy. I'm a nobody, but tonight I want to be a somebody. And hallelujah, people, April 17, 1970, at 8:45 p.m. Central Standard Time, I became a champion in the game of life.
This morning I'd like to continue with our sermon series entitled The Gospel in Blue Jeans, Putting Your Faith to Work. And today's message is entitled People Are People in the Eyes of the Lord. And I've chosen this sermon title, wording it the way I have, to emphasize that according to the Bible, God is no respecter of persons. Now, that's not to say that He disrespects us or disregards us, but it is to say that He looks at all of us just the same. He sees us from the inside out. On the other hand, we do not have the ability to have the same balance, to see it as He sees it, to be able to do as He does. He loves us the same. He disciplines us the same. He redeems us the same. We treat each other differently and tend to judge according to the outward appearance. And I would say that all of us could look in on the church and say, you know, sometimes in the church there is partiality. But I'd like us to let it register that at North Street Christian Church there is partiality. There's room for correction. We need to see it more like God sees it. So to God, there's one way that He sees all of us and treats all of us. He is not partial to any of us in any way at any time, whether rich or poor, whether black or white, whether young or old, whether tall or short, whether fat or thin. He sees us just the same from the inside out. Take your Bible and open it to the book of James and chapter 2 with me, please. We'll be reading the first 13 verses today. James to the early church and to North Street Church says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there also should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in this good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. If you show partiality, you commit sin. If you show partiality, you commit sin. And you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all the law, breaking all the law. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But if you show partiality, you commit sin." The church is about people. Now that's a statement that doesn't stand alone. The church is about God first, but the church is about people. No doubt about it, the church is about people. Because God loves people more than anything. So the church is about people. Today I want to let the Word speak and reveal five truths to us about horizontal relationships in the church. And for those who are identified with North Street Church, I want to let it speak to us with five truths about horizontal relationships in this church. And as I speak, I've prayed for conviction and repentance, for the ability to humble yourselves, ourselves, that grace and mercy might be displayed, and that we wouldn't just stand there when the message is over. The truth, number one, is this: partiality toward people is not to be a part of the church. Here, James says, if somebody comes into your church and one is obviously wealthy and the other is obviously poor and underdressed, it would be a sin to show preference to one and push the other aside. So let's talk about the poor and the rich for just a moment, and then we'll expand, we'll apply what James says to more than just being rich and poor. Obviously, not all poor people are spiritual people, and not all rich people are unrighteous. Over my years of ministry, I've realized that there are the righteous poor and the unrighteous poor, and there are the righteous rich and the unrighteous rich, and I'd like to address those for a moment. Some people are the righteous poor, and those are the people who live in such a way that I think they really become a very good, maybe the best of examples for us, and certainly the best of how a poor person should live. James says they are rich in the faith and they are heirs to the kingdom. They find their wealth another place. In our day, in our culture, I think of some grandparents I know who live on a very limited income, but they always have $10 to give to their grandkids. They live a simple lifestyle and an unassuming lifestyle, and they're always approachable, and they always have time, and they're not caught up in the next thing and the greatest thing and the shiny thing, but they live as a great example to us. That's the righteous poor, and that's who James is using as an example to say there are some very poor people in this world who are very rich in the faith. But I've come to learn there's also the unrighteous poor, and as there are many ungodly poor people, I think we should realize that some poor people have been brought into their poverty by their own dishonesty, their own mismanagement, their own poor me attitude, who always want to get. And I don't think James is speaking about them as an example. So being wise to the Scripture, let's take the example and say, yes, that's really true. If a poor man comes in, needs ministered to, seeking the Lord, not seeking to take advantage of the church, and even if he is, there's still a way to minister. But he says, that man could be very wealthy in the faith, and you're going to miss a brother. And then I've come to realize that there are a lot of ungodly rich people in this world, but not all wealthy people are unrighteous. Many are. Jesus is the one who said it's harder for a wealthy man to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that's because many times in wealth, wealth becomes your God. And it's very easy to fall prey to the deception of riches. But I also know there are some very righteous rich people. And the righteous rich give and give and give. And some of them are rich because they are good stewards, and it's their gift to give, and they love to give, and they gave it all yesterday, and God resupplies the supply, and they give again tomorrow, and they bless and bless and bless. And they are to be honored in the church, but not to be more honored than the righteous poor man in the church. Remember Jesus, when the rich young ruler came, said, I fulfilled the law. Jesus said, but you need to go sell everything you have. And he walked away. And so for the rich man, he has something to deal with. The poor man doesn't. Is God my God, or is my wealth my God? And so James says to the church, don't judge people by their outward appearance. If the wealthy man comes in, you don't give him the best seat in the house, but you don't put him in the back. He's a guest. And if the poor man comes into the church, you don't put him in the back and you don't have to show him off in the front so everybody knows how religious you are. He's a guest and you treat him as a guest. So that's just looking at the context of here. But I think James is very obviously saying to us that in God's church, we do reach out. People deal with people. One way of looking at Christianity is this, and I tend to do this a lot with myself. There's one necessary vertical relationship. I must have that with God, and that's first. And then there's many horizontal relationships. And that's when the church reaches out, people to people. Now, when we reach out, I say it this way, sometimes we reach down. And I don't mean that's in a condescending way. When I say I reach down, I mean this. When we can meet visible needs, and it's easier to do this, I call that reaching down. If I have something that man needs, I can hand it to him. And it's still reaching out, but I'm giving him something I have that he doesn't have. And for me, that's a natural. I love to do it. And the reason I think I like it is I can see that it made a difference in that man's life. And see, it's easier because, you know, it might be food, it might be housing, it might be clothes, it might be a clean water supply, it might be, you know, helping mow the grass. You earn a right then to share the message of the gospel because you met a visible need. But the church must also, in reaching out, reach up. And when I say reach up, I simply mean this. There are those invisible needs, and they're harder to meet. And normally, the poorer man has the visible needs, and the richer man has the invisible needs. You can earn the right by meeting a visible need of the poorer man. He'll listen to what you have to say. And sometimes the rich man doesn't want to hear what you have to say because he seemingly has no needs that you can meet. Does that say to the church, forget about the rich man? So when we're talking about partiality in the church, I think we need to be careful that we aren't partial to the poor man, just like we aren't partial to the rich man. We need to meet both men's invisible needs, his spiritual needs. Now James says, be careful. When the rich man comes in, you may just be pretty impressed with him. And you'll give him the best seat in the house. And listen, it's not just about church on Sunday morning. I think it happens to us personally. Sometimes we reach up because, what was the motivation of the church there in the book of James? Maybe the rich man can do something for us. Maybe he'll give his wealth so that we can do something with his wealth. Be careful in friendship. Be careful in marriage that you're not marrying the rich man or making friends with the rich man because he just might be able to do something for you. And I just saw some of you guys poke your wife to say, I know that's why you married me now. But we see, you see that we must be careful because James says, when you show partiality to the rich man, you are judging with evil thoughts. In other words, what can I get out of this? What's in this for me? So it's a call to all of us to not just examine North Street Church or the church at large, but to examine our personal motivations and our personal friendships. Because when that person shows up and is your next door neighbor and they don't live like you live and they don't dress like you dress and they don't take care of their yard like you take care of your yard, you're probably not apt to give and loan him your mower and mow his grass for him. But if the rich man lives next door and he has his boat and his motorhome and his camper parked out front, you just might become buddies with him because you might get a ride in that boat. You might be able to go fishing. You just might be able to move on up. And I think that we have to check ourselves. You see, that's in all of us. So what's your underlying thinking at church and in every relationship? But get this in your mind, God is no respecter of persons. That's an interesting term. That simply means he shows no partiality. James doesn't say that in three or four words, but he paints that picture to say that God looks at the wealthy man just like he looks at the poor man, and he looks at the poor man just like he looks at the wealthy man. Peter says it in words in Acts 10, 34 and 35. The scripture says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him, in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, and in my words, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, whether he's rich or poor, black or white, tall or short, fat or thin, a really good previous sinner or not such a bad sinner, you see, God sees them just the same. He is accepted with him. So God's that way. He sees us all the same from the inside out. How do we choose? Well, as I said, we don't have the same balance. We are not like God by nature. And so we do show partiality in God's church. Sometimes it's according to affluence, rich or poor. Sometimes we show partiality as simply and plainly as color of skin. Sometimes it is dress or style. That certain people gravitate to certain people because they seem to be the same kind of person, maybe because they buy their clothes the same place or they have the same tastes. Isn't that interesting but true? Now, I don't know that anybody says, hey, you bought that dress here, you bought that suit there, so we must be alike, but you can see it happening. Certain people are in the group and others are left out, and it might just be according to the way they dress. And sometimes we show partiality according to socioeconomic status, sometimes young and old. Sometimes it is the shape of our body. Some people don't fit the mold. They're too thin or they're too fat. The fit and the out of shape, the attractive and the unattractive. Sometimes people are left out because of their hygiene. It's true, isn't it? Last night at our community meal, there had to be at least three people that needed to take a bath. They smelled like urine pretty badly. Does that mean they're not welcome here? Not at all. Does that mean we need a shower room before they can eat with us? Not at all. Because people are people in the eyes of God. A practical concern at our community meals, we've had one man two or three times has come drunk. Not started any trouble yet. And we really have thought about, do we pick a different room and have a monitor in the room for somebody that comes drunk to the community meal? Or do we say, well, we started this thing, we opened these doors to these kind of people, but we're not going to put up with that. Well, God loves people more than anything. And I think He'd fill the belly, give a word of encouragement, a word of discipline, say, you got to get it together, we'll help you, but we're not going to refuse a meal. You see, we need to see it like God sees it. Sometimes we choose the extroverts with the extroverts, the introverts with the introverts. And if somebody's too introverted, we just leave them alone because they don't seem to be one of drawn out. Does that mean we forget them? Not at all. The partiality might be over who seemingly has lots to offer versus the one who seemingly doesn't have much to offer. And I've found out many times I was wrong. Found out my best prayer supporters are the ones you didn't think would be, and your best ministry workers, and once in a while it even makes the papers that some guy that seemed to live on nothing had $1 million tucked away, and he's the guy that blessed the church above all others. So it's not according to your judgment. So I want to drive the point home: partiality has no place in God's church. We must be like God and become no respecter of persons. Now, I'm sure nobody disagrees with me at this point. But I'm sure if we take what I'm saying into our youth group, into our Sunday school classes, into our, age-divided thinking, there is partiality in God's church. You think somebody ought to dress differently. You think somebody ought to conduct themselves differently. You think they ought to get some deodorant. You think, they ought to lose some weight. You think, and all of a sudden, you become partial when it's not just over the rich man and the poor man. So I think it's time that this church takes a look and says, how does this passage apply to us? The second truth I'd like to share from this text is, it is the name we wear that makes the difference. See, at Butler Country Club, if you're not affluent, you can't join. And if you do have the bucks and you don't dress right, they'll let you know. I'm assuming. I don't belong, but I'm assuming. That's how most country clubs are. And that's okay, because they're not the church. And in some churches, if you don't fit the homogeneous unit, they may not say you're not welcome here, but you'll learn very quickly you don't drive a car like everybody else. You don't dress like everybody else. You don't send your kids to the same schools as everybody else. And pretty soon, you just don't fit. God's church is not that way. James early on said about the rich, he said, do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you're called? And that is to say, we do not blaspheme the name by which we are called. We honor the name by which we are called. And I would just ask you, so what's in a name? We'll get it here in just a moment. You see, it is our name that represents our reputation. All those Christians over at North Street. It's our name that is associated with our quality of work. It is our name that reflects our character, our morality, our influence. Today is Father's Day. And Father's Day means a lot of things to different people. For some, it's a great memory of things past and a day to really honor because you really received well. And for others, it's a day of hurt that says, my dad died when I was this age, or my dad beat me. Father's Day? Are you kidding? And there's others that would say, well, I'm not a dad, and I'd like to be a dad. And there's some would say, I thought I'd be a great dad, and I'm a pretty lousy dad. And so Father's Day can mean a lot of things. And some have gotten a lot out of father and child relationships, and some have gotten little. But here's the truth. All have gotten the name. Of all the things I got from my dad, one of the things I got, and something I've never gotten rid of, is the name Huber. And I might say to my son and my grandson and to Lisa and anybody else in my household, we do this because we're Hubers. We don't do this because we're Hubers. And it's because of the name. And then we apply it to the church. The Scripture would tell us, you see, the name of Jesus is important. Open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. I want to just talk about the name for just a moment. Proverbs 3, 1 to 6. Just seeing what the Bible says about the name, or a name. Proverbs 3, 1 to 6 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name, according to the NIV, in the sight of God and man. A good name makes a difference. And then verses 5 and 6, one that many of us have memorized, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. So it says a righteous name is very important in life. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, look at what it says. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Your name makes a difference. And Acts 4:12 says this, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. See, in God's church, the name makes a difference because we are Christians. That means we are little Christs. The world is watching us. We are Christ followers. So why should we not be partial in God's church? Because God is not partial. Because of the name that the world blasphemes, that we honor. So whatever differences we have, it makes no difference. Because of the name of Jesus Christ. That's why James says, do they not blaspheme the noble name? Back in verse 1, he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. It's the name and the faith that makes the church the church. That's what makes us different. We are to stand for and we are to do what God has called us to do, says James. The third truth It is a sin when we practice partiality. I'm not sure we get that. That's why I emphasized that when I read today. It is a sin when we practice partiality. It is sinful to prefer certain people over other people. Do you hear what he says? It's a sin to practice partiality in God's church. And it doesn't simply mean the elders get together and decide what kind of people they're interested in and what kind they're not. That doesn't happen here. It's not referring to the church leadership. It says within the church. And it's a sin for you to practice partiality in God's church. And that is to say, if you prefer the poor man and you disregard the rich man, it's a sin as much as if you prefer the rich man and disregard the poor man. Or you like the in-shape people and not out-of-shape people. Or you're into white and not black, or black and not white. Or whatever it might be, it's a sin to practice partiality. James says if you break one command, you've broken the whole law. Just because you didn't murder doesn't mean you didn't commit adultery. If you commit adultery, you've broken the whole law. If you've murdered and not committed adultery, you've broken the whole law. If you have lied, you've broken the whole law, he says. And it is a sin to practice partiality. How big of a sin is it? You've broken the whole law kind of sin. Partiality is a sin. When we show partiality in God's church to the rich over to the poor over the rich, to the functional over the dysfunctional, or the dysfunctional over the functional, to the men over the women, or the women over the men, to the elderly over the youth, or the youth over the elderly, to the white over the black, or the black over white, it's a sin. In personal relationships, when you show partiality, when you prefer some and reject others because they're not like you, what do you think it is then? It's a sin, according to the Word of God, if that counts. See, sociologically, like attracts like. In church growth, they have a term, the homogeneous unit, which I just referred to. It's like homogenized milk. They all get together, but they're all the same, and they'll mix. And so lots of churches start with the idea, let's go attract people like us. And if the upwardly mobile attract the upwardly mobile, then they all get together and they all feel good because they all drive the same kind of car. They all dress the same. They all earn about the same income. They all live in the same kind of houses. But somehow the Scripture says in Christ Church there are people of every tribe and every nation and every tongue. And I would say that applies to every walk of life, and blue-collar people and white-collar people. And they don't all live in the same kind of housing. And they don't all drive the same kind of cars. And some make very little, and some make a whole lot, and some make in between. That's how God's church is to be. So you've got to be careful, even within God's church, that you see people like God sees people. Because God loves people more than anything. We need to be like Him. I said partiality is a sin. James goes further. He says partiality is a transgression. It's a particular kind of sin. It's not just missing the mark. It's not like, well, I tried, but I didn't get it done. It's not the sin of omission, simply saying I knew I should, but I didn't. It's not just ignorance of what's right or wrong, lawlessness, but it's transgression. It's knowing what God wants and doing what the heck you want to do. It's like knowing the command says, do not lie. And you lie anyhow. That's a transgression because you wanted to. And that is to say, we know better than to be partial in the church. It's not an oversight to be partial in the church. It is a transgression when we're partial in the church. It's on purpose when we're partial in the church. It's just because we don't feel like it when we don't in the church. And it leads to, you know, rebellion is the term there. It's to not open your life to others, even the ones not just like you. To not do that is rebellion against God. You sin, we sin when we show partiality, period. When you think your faith is superior, and you only want to find other people that have a faith like yours, that's a sin. when you think your family is superior and you want your kids with those people's kids, that's a sin. And when you think your fellowship group is the hottest one in the church and you don't want anything to do with those old people or those kids or those people over there, they're all divorced over there or whatever it might be, that's a sin. If you're looking for a group with the same kind of thread you have or the same kind of car you have or the same kind of income you have, you ought to go find a homogeneous unit because this ain't one. But we show partiality in this church. Whether we think we do or not, whether we want to or not, and you do it. That's just the way it is. Now, James says there's redemption in all of this. He says, we now live by the law of liberty. John 8:34-36, Jesus said that He will change us from the inside out. It's no longer written on stones, you see, but in the hearts of men. And so because you've been forgiven, because you know we now live in the freedom of grace, even if you've been partial, you don't have to be condemned by that. And even if you've been left out, if you're the one that we've been partial against, we live by the law of liberty. We need reminded of that, and we need to practice grace because we live in an era of grace. Grace is receiving that which we do not deserve. Are you saved? Then you're a recipient of grace. God gave you something you don't deserve. You know what James says? You need to exercise that toward me. And I need to exercise it toward you. And the smelly guy sitting next to you, and the black or the white guy sitting next to you, and the fat person sitting next to you, and the old person sitting next to you that never has a good thing to say, and the kid that's always squirming in the seat, you need to exercise grace toward him. Why? Because God loves people more than anything. And people are people in the eyes of God. That's why. And not to do it. What's it called if you don't do it? It's called a sin. Sin right sitting right there. Sin right in church. Is that what it says or not? Am I off base or is this what the Scripture says? To show partiality is a sin. And then James really drives it home beautifully and he says, it's the mercy of God that triumphs over judgment. Under the law, not the law we live under now, you see, the law of liberty, under God's law, you paid the price for what you did. And then he said, I'll show them a little bit about the cross and started the animal sacrifice system. Sin cannot be overlooked. It must be paid for. Now, Christ has paid for it once for all with His mercy. Where would we be without mercy? You know what mercy is compared to grace? Grace is receiving that which we do not deserve. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. God said to us in salvation, you deserve hell, but I'm not going to give it to you. You can't pay the price. I'll pay it for you. It's a closed door, but I'll open it. And in friendship, in horizontal relationships, it takes grace and mercy. Some people I'm asking you not to be partial toward don't deserve it. They need your mercy. They need your grace, what they don't deserve. They need your mercy. Don't give them what they do deserve. Live under the law of liberty because it's the law of liberty that sets you free, James says. It's the law of liberty that your hope. It's where your mercy and your grace came from. You need to reestablish, reopen the door for hurt again and say, I'm going to let him back in. I'm going to let her back in. I'm going to love that guy no matter what. Yeah, their kids aren't like my kids, but... See? And listen, as a result of this message, you might say, I'm going to call so-and-so today and I'm going to try to make it up. And so-and-so may hear it and say, I'm not interested. You wrote me off, your turn. And if you're on that end of things, that's not fair. Because right now, then, you're in the place of exercising grace and mercy, and it's a sin if you don't. And the roles will reverse. And so we have to see it how God sees it. not be a respecter of persons. God's mercy is forevermore. His mercy exercised for us will last forever, but His mercy is also every day. I could not make it a day without God's mercy, could you? And we need to practice. See, we can't practice evermore mercy because we're not God, but we can practice everyday mercy, and we must. In church relationships, it is absolutely essential. So here's the challenge. Let's reach out in the name of Jesus for the sake of the faith. Well, that was James' motivation to the early church. Why shouldn't you show partiality to the rich man and be, you know, against the poor man? Because of the name and for the sake of the faith. God sees people just the same. He's not a respecter of people. And James says, in your horizontal relationships, you've got to bring in that vertical truth. I said earlier that the church reaches out. And when the church reaches out, sometimes the church reaches down, meaning we can meet physical needs. We have something they can use. And sometimes the church reaches up and we don't have anything those people need except the truth. But the church must do both. And at North Street, I'd say we're more apt to reach down and meet those needs. It's easier. We can see that it helped. And we're more apt, if you're a functional family, if you're wealthy, if you have no visible needs, you might feel stranded. And that's partly my fault, and I apologize. We're not as good at reaching up as we are at reaching down at North Street Church. Many churches are much better reaching up than they are reaching down. We're sort of the opposite here. And, you know, we need each other. And I would apologize as the pastor of the church for overlooking your needs, as anybody that's on the other end of things, and say, but I have a need and you never met it. We'll meet it. We'll meet it. In the name of Jesus, we'll meet it. See? So we are in the business of reaching out, whether it's down or whether it's up, meeting the visible and invisible needs of the richer and the poorer. In God's church, we must not be partial. We must look at people as God sees people, meeting the needs of every race, of every age. I think our elderly get left out a lot. Of every size, of every dress style, of every look and every personality. Why? Because people are people in the eyes of God. That's why all people are worthy of His love and His grace and His mercy. All people are worthy of God's friendship. James says later in this chapter, Abraham believed God, is imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called what? The friend of God. And Jesus said, you are now my friends. Every person who's ever lived, God says, I deem you worthy of my friendship. You agree with that? That's what the Scripture teaches. So I would simply ask, are all people worthy of your love and your grace and your mercy? They're worthy of God's. Are they worthy of your friendships? Even if they're not just like you? Even if they recently strayed and they're just thinking about coming back? Even if you have nothing in common? So I would ask us all to stop for a heart check. In reaching out, we must look within. And I'd ask you, are you right on the inside? Or are you prejudiced? Are you partial from the inside out? Are you right with God, having the right desires? And are you right on the outside? Lots of us know what we should do, we just don't do it. On the inside, the conviction's there, but we don't have the follow through. And I'd say, are you doing it? What should you do if you're not doing it? Do it! Are you right with God? Today's about people. The church is about people. And I'd simply ask you, if you were to meet God today and He asked you about how you treat other people, could you have a clear conscience and a good explanation to Him about why things are the way they are in your life? And He sits you down and says, why do you treat that guy that way? And you can say, well, here's why, God. And you say, oh, okay, I didn't know. See, we need to think on that level. So I'm calling you today to correct our actions and correct our attitudes at North Street Church, wherever they need corrected. Now, I've got to be real honest. At first service, I thought people are going to come forward today and they're going to want to make things right with other people, and they're just going to come to pray even if they don't tell me. And I think one person came, but it occurred to me why. Because this is threatening to the way we live every day. And this means that the moment He asked me to change, He asked me to follow through with the change. And I realize some of it may take a little time, that you have to say, you know, I got to go back to that word, and I think that word's right. I think I really am partial. And I think that you have to realize sometimes you just don't relate with people. But you need to. Quit making excuses. You can read lots of books that'll justify, you know, why like attracts like, and it's just where I fit. And you might be in the coolest fellowship group at North Street Church, but sometimes your coolness pushes other people away. You've got to admit that. And so I'm asking, when we sing, people need the Lord, that you do come up today and make things right with God. And if you need to go to somebody else right in this room and make things right now before you leave, do it. Please, do it. God will bless His church if His people are obedient. But if you suck it up for now and then sew it back up tomorrow and hide it all again, it's going to fester and it'll explode, and the church diminishes when partiality is part of the church. You see, you look around and you see others and you evaluate them and you sort of conclude they're not okay, and you think you're okay. And what did we learn from David Ring? He said, I'm looking at you and let me tell you, you're not okay. Right? Isn't that what he said? But he said, that's okay. And listen, I need grace and I need mercy. And I need to give grace and I need to give mercy. And as hard as I try, I'm partial sometimes. As much as I don't want to be, I might be. And like does attract like. But it's a sin. Let's not justify it in any way. Let's be the kind of people who see people like God sees people. So I'm asking you today, as we stand and we sing, and let's do that, let's lay it all down. Stand up with me, vertically and horizontally. Make things right with God and make things right with people. Let's make things right with one another today.